terrorist attacks are a mechanism for spreading war, global war, supposedly a civilizational war. It becomes a pretext for the suspension of rule of law as well, the mass imprisonment of the civilian population, the suspension of the civilian legal mechanisms of society. Ultimately, this is the primary function of ISIS and similar type terrorist operatives. ISIS itself is an army of mercenaries, and this is common knowledge to Muslims. Many of you may not know, but it was formed in the US prison camp Boqa in 2006. That is actually the date and the place when this particular form of terrorism, or this particular organization, was formed. And it was done so under the supervision of the United States military. ISIS has been used as a proxy force. That's really what they are. And they are used against primarily the reconstituted Iraqi state, which is allied to Iran, and the Syrian Arab Republic as well, which is also a close ally of Iran and Russia. And with the subsequent turn of events in Syria since 2011, we find that troops for the ISIS phenomena have been recruited in Europe, North America, some even from Australia, with the approval of Brussels, in fact. Islamic State is a fake enemy. ISIS is a fiction, essentially. It's created to destroy countries that are resisting, at least on one level, subservience to this global financial corporate elite, the military agencies of this newly emerging, rapidly shifting imperial power from British Empire, the American Empire, and what is rapidly emerging as a new Zionist Empire. It's an agent of NATO as well, which is the military arm, in fact, of Zionist Israel in Europe. These terrorist attacks, obviously, are becoming a daily occurrence in Europe. There was the Nice atrocity. There was Munich. It was followed by an assault in London not too long ago. The machete attack in Germany as well. And what we find, although these are small, relatively insignificant events, to be quite honest, in England alone, last year, there were more than 4,000 knifings in London. 4,000 attacks. Knife attacks. But this one, obviously, you know, is highlighted for specific purposes. And what we find is an ever-increasing descent into a type of civilizational suicide. And we're all being dragged into this. It's accelerating. If you look at the attack on the Catholic Church, that one was of particular interest and concern to me. It's very significant. Most people don't know that that particular attack occurred in the Church of Saint Stephen. Now, Saint Stephen was actually the first martyr of Christianity, the first one to die after the ascension of Isa alayhi salam in the 34th year of the Christian calendar. So Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, ascends in the 33rd year of the Christian calendar. And Saint Stephen is famous for his damning critique of the Jews of the time. The Jewish Sanhedrin court in Jerusalem in that time, the time of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, in this 34th year of the Christian calendar, sentenced Saint Stephen to death by stoning, by lapidation. And it's in this very church that this particular priest was killed in France, the Church of Saint Stephen. What's interesting is that the Sanhedrin courts have been re-established in Israel in 2004. I think it was October 2004. For the first time since the 4th century, Sanhedrin courts have been re-established in Israel. In 2015, the Sanhedrin court in Jerusalem declared it would put Pope Francis on trial for the Vatican's decision to recognize a Palestinian state. And last week we talked about what has been so conveniently happening to those specific countries in the European Union that have been positive in their attitude to and supportive of the establishment of a Palestinian state. Now remember, we mentioned last week that Israel is the linchpin in this globalist New World Order. As far as Muslims are concerned, we're informed by the hadith of end times of Israel's role as being the center of a Dajjali order. Israel's role, like we mentioned, and we've been explaining this over a number of years now, is to colonize the Middle East by balkanizing it, by breaking up into smaller ethnic and religious and cultural components. And it's done this, but it doesn't stop with the Middle East. Its intent is to colonize the West, and this war on terror is really effectively a war against Western people, not by ISIS or by Muslims, but rather by this subversive force. And ultimately, Israel will emerge as the seat of a world government and a false world religion. So when it came to the Vatican's decision to recognize the Palestinian state, the Sanhedrin courts declared that it would put Pope Francis on trial and have him executed. Now, this actually just went straight under the media's eye, for obvious reasons. Although the Catholic Church is currently more subordinate to Judaism than it ever has been in its entire history, this decision on the part of the Vatican to recognize the Palestinian state is actually a thorn in the side of these hardline Zionists. This ISIS phenomena, like we said, is a proxy of Israel. It's a mercenary army that serves ultimately the geopolitical agenda of the Israeli. And it's being used to pave the way for this greater Middle East. In other words, a greater Israel. In fact, Tel Aviv, and for those of you who have been following it, hasn't disguised its support for ISIS. The former Israeli ambassador, like American state officials, have made it very clear. People like Michael Oren, who was the ambassador to the US, said that he would prefer ISIS to Bashar al-Assad's government. Now, taking all of this together, those supposed Muslim terrorists who killed Father Jacques Hamel in France just last week, at that particular church, the Church of St. Stephen, which is very significant, he was known among the local community for his efforts in interreligious dialogue, in bridging the gap between Muslims and Christians, in effecting a rapprochement between the two communities. Now, what's interesting about the Vatican and the Catholic Church's response is that ISIS has been beheading and torturing priests and nuns in Syria for years and years now. And the Vatican has been silent. It is true that the Vatican, like many other large institutions, Western institutions, is a key actor in this Western Zionist empire. But it hasn't been completely taken over. Because the spirit of Isa alayhi salam, his fundamental teachings still seem to pervade the conscience of many Catholics, many Christians. In Christendom, or whatever is left of it, Catholicism being a part of it, he is definitely another target of this, you could say, Zionist world order, or this Dajjali order. It is used, no doubt, but it is also a target. The creation of these right-wing groupings and the right-wing movements in Europe, in France particularly, is intended to drive further that religious and ethnic division. It's intended to further exacerbate these fractures. So it's a class war, it's a spiritual war, it's a war against Christianity, it's a war against Islam, but ultimately it's a war that serves the vested interests of a broader Zionist, Dajjali, geopolitical ambition. I thought it was important to talk about that in the context of, like I said, the two bayans that will follow. Islam created an egalitarian society. What we find in the insanity of the modern secular capitalist world, particularly of the last two centuries, stands in marked contrast to the harmony and the peace and the egalitarian society that Islam created. It valued the culture of law. As far as Islam is concerned, order was the religious imperative of a Muslim. Islam brought, through its sacred law, the Sharia, a highly sophisticated fiqh, a system of jurisprudence and of management of civil society. And therefore, Islam has always looked very disdainfully and contemptuously upon those who take the law into their own hands. Anarchy is condemned, civil war, rabble-rousing, anything that endangers collective security or peace within society, whatever gives rise to a mob mentality that seeks to jeopardize public order, Islam has always been categorical in condemning it. Islam has always been a religion of islah, of reformation and spiritual evolution, and never of inqilab, of rebellion and of sedition. The Sharia makes provisions for the public to air political grievances, and that's why we have a shura, for example. That is why it is imperative that the heads of Islamic governments listen to attentively and take heed of the advice or the grievances of their subjects. This is why even great khalifs like Umar bin Khattab could be reprimanded by slaves in the Masjid al-Nabawi. So we have excellent precedents. Islam and the Sharia always make provisions for the public to express their grievances. But it strongly condemns the use of violence or any assault against law, any assault against order, any assault against stability and peace and harmony within society, whether that is amongst Muslims or even with our non-Muslim neighbors. Such things would spell a return to Jahiliyyah, the pre-Islamic era of anarchy and of civil strife. Those were the days of ignorance. Those were the days of lawlessness. Everyone knows of the arbitrary vigilantism, the vendettas, the blind tribal solidarity that marked and distinguished pre-Islamic Arabia. So all of that is part of a Jahiliyyah which the Prophet ﷺ warned against. Currently, the Muslim world is haunted by violence. It's haunted by political turmoil, whether due to armed rebellion, like we find in Syria and Libya and the like, civil war, sectarian schism, like we still find in Iraq, military occupation, state tyranny, like we find with the Saudis, Western invasions, like we find all over the world, interference all over the world, the petrodollar meddling of the Saudis, for example, being a linchpin in the dollar-dominated world markets, whether it's the carnage and the conflicts that rage on and on, the Muslim world is clearly in a state of chaos. The hadith that speak about these end days and the violence also describe to us how we should act during these chaotic times. These are confusing times. There are times in which the Prophet ﷺ said it would be almost impossible to distinguish truth from falsehood. And the Muslim has to put more stock in the prophetic counsel and more confidence in his advice and these warnings about the end times than we put on our own ego-driven rationalizations and calculations. So we'll do only 4 hadith related to this and 10 advices next week. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is the hadith I quoted last week in the introduction to the bayan. I won't go through the Arabic, we don't have time. But the hadith is translated as, before the hour comes, there will be haraj. I said, O Messenger of Allah, what is this haraj? Upon which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, killing and slaughter. Some of the Muslims inquired, O Messenger of Allah, now we slay in battle such and such number of disbelievers and enemies of faith. Allah's Messenger replied, saying, this will not be like slaying the disbelievers and enemies of your faith. Instead, you will slay each other to the extent that a person will slay his neighbor and his nephew and his relatives. Some people said, O Messenger of Allah, will we be in our right minds on that day? Will we have lost our minds? They could not envision this type of chaos. Upon which the Prophet ﷺ replied, no, reason will have departed from most people at that time. So they will be sane, but reason would have escaped them. And there shall remain only the dregs of people, the most wretched, the most base, the most animal type. Now that's those that are dictated and driven by their basest impulses. And they will be devoid of reason because of the type of pandering to the physical desires and impulses that capitalist and materialist civilization brings with it. Most of them will assume they are upon something, that they are justified. And they'll have very elaborate arguments to justify their position. But they will not be upon a single thing. In other words, those will be baseless. And the hadith ends. So we are assured in this hadith that madness will descend upon humanity. It'll descend upon the mob. It'll give rise, as a consequence of this mob mentality, to bloodshed, to violence, to the marauding, reckless herd. So whether this is due to civil war or mob hysteria, the frenzied herd will throw reason and piety to the wind as it goes on its rampage. You see, insanity amongst individuals is quite rare. But insanity in mobs is actually the norm. Now, this is not a new thing. The difference about the end of days drama is the frequency with which the slaughter and the bloodshed occur, the intensity and also the extent. In the last 100 years, more than 90% of violent deaths experienced over the last 1,000 years occurred. In other words, over the last 1,000 years, 90% of violent deaths were perpetrated within the last 100 years alone. And this is a Cambridge study. And of those 90%, more than 80% of those violent deaths were perpetrated by Western governments and their acolytes. Secular, atheistic, godless governments. Now, these dregs of people, devoid of reason, as Rasulullah described, will not even know what they're actually fighting for. In one hadith, Rasulullah said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِي لَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يَدْرِي الْقَاتِلْ فِي أَيِّ شَيْءٍ قَتَلْ وَلَا يَدْرِي الْمَقْتُولْ عَلَى أَيِّ شَيْءٍ قُتِلْ. At such a time, I swear, by him in whose hands my life is, in other words, by Allah, I swear, that such a time is coming upon the people when the killer will not even know why he is killing. Ask any soldier who's actually been on active duty in Iraq or in Afghanistan, Australian soldier. Do you really know why you killed so many people? And they actually don't know. Afghanistan poses no existential threat to Australia. And the victim also will not know why he's been killed. Ask those children and those women. 253, I think, were killed by a single bomb by the US just last week. Why have you been killed? We don't know. For the first time in human history, we actually have slaughter whereby the killer and the killed are not sure as to why they're killing. These are times when people are blinded to the truth. And they're blinded by anger. They're blinded by desires. They are blinded by their political aspirations or grievances, whether they're real or whether they're perceived. And the hadith talk about this. Satakunu fitnatun samma batma amya man ashrafa laha istashrafat lahu wa ishrafu al-lisan fiha ka wuqu'i as-sayf. There will be such civil strife that will envelop the world, which will render people deaf, dumb and blind. Those who give it consideration will be drawn by it. In other words, you'll be dragged into it. And expressing a sentiment about it by one's tongue will be like striking with the sword. Even speaking out against it will be constituted as an act of aggression or violence. And now we know, even in countries like Australia, that if you say something untoward, sometimes even political dissent or comment can be met with the highest punishments and incarceration, indefinite, oftentimes without trial. We've actually entered into that time that the Prophet ﷺ described so accurately 1,400 years ago, showing how this blind insanity and the violence of the time is also linked with the tyrannical police state apparatus. Now, seeking redress of wrongs is certainly mandated in Islam. There is justice, no doubt. Law, unfortunately, is a projection of power. It has very little to do with justice. Islam is about justice. But justice not through violence and bloodshed. And especially not by putting one Muslim against another. Civil war is not part of Islamic teaching. The Arab uprisings, for example, were not part of Islam. Now, righting a wrong must never lead to a greater harm or a greater wrong. There's a beautiful Arabic saying which goes, Al-Aqil la yabni al-qasr wa yahdimu Misr. The intelligent person doesn't build a palace by laying waste to an entire city. So, when it comes to political grievance, the Sharia mandates a certain type of civilized means of attaining redress. But violence is not one of those options. In fact, violence is the undoing of all societies. We'll conclude there. There are two more ahadith in this context. The first talks about the political or social and civil strife. The next will talk about the wholesale slaughter and the reaction of a Muslim in the face of this type of aggression. And the third will give the final determination as to how we could preserve ourselves and our faith. What the best course of action is, what the clear-cut directive is from the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these times. So inshallah, next week we'll conclude with that. I'll leave you just with the hadith, and we'll explain it next week. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that before the end time, before the hour, there will be civil strife, كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ, like the darknesses of the night, one layer over the next, enveloping in darkness upon darkness, in which a man will arise in the morning as a believer, وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا, and in the evening, he will be an unbeliever. Another will be a believer in the evening, وَيُسْبِحُ كَافِرًا, and in the morning, he will arise as a disbeliever. He who sits during this time will be better than he who stands, and he who stands is better than he who walks, and he who walks is better than he who runs. In other words, so hide and conceal and withdraw yourselves. Stay away from the marches. Don't make a big noise. So during such times, break your bows, the Prophet said. Cut your bowstrings, blunt your swords upon stones. If one of them should enter upon you, then be like the bitter of the two sons of Adam, alayhi salam. Be like Habil, do not be like Qabil. We'll explain this in a little more detail next week. The least I can say is that the time is very rapidly approaching us where you will have to conceal yourselves. You will have to conceal your identity. I would dare to say that you will have to even remove your hijabs, and you will have to remove your beards and your Islamic identifiers. And this is exactly what the hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be instructing us to, as I will explain over the next 2 weeks. We haven't reached that stage yet, but I fear it may dawn upon us sooner than later. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.